good? All right. Well, it's good to be here. That's a nice, good way to call me old and a good un. All in introduction. He's an old un and he's a good un. I appreciate that. We miss y'all. We do. We dearly love y'all and pray for this church, for this church body on a daily basis. And it's good to be back. It's good to be back with you. It feels like home. It always feels good to get to be here and get to spend time with y'all. We look forward to that. And so we've looked forward to this opportunity. I'm thankful that I don't have to preach with a mask on. I think you're safely social distanced from me. And so that's like, what, muzzling the ox while he's threshing the wheat when you got your mask on. And so I'm glad I don't have to preach with a muzzle on this morning. But, it is good to be here. And, I appreciate the opportunity to get to preach here. It's an honor to get to do that. I always tell Todd that I have a holy fear. I always have a holy fear when I'm in the pulpit, but I have an additional holy fear because y'all are very much like the Bereans, and I know that y'all will check and see that what I say is true. And so I always want to preach truth, but I want to, I told Todd or texted with Todd this week, and I told him I have a holy fear in addition to God. I have a holy fear of him because I fear rebuke because I'm going to be preaching some Old Testament prophecy and I want to be clear in what I'm saying and bridging the then to the now lest he stand up and say, that's not about you. This is not about you. Especially when I'm going to quote 2 Chronicles 7:14, which I will be doing. But yeah, it's about God. It's about God. And so we're here to look at God's Word together and to focus on God, to focus on Christ. And so, as I was preparing, let me just go ahead and confess this to you as well. This was not the original text I was going to be preaching from. I was going to study Psalm 1 and preach Psalm 1. And in the process of studying, it was like the Lord said, nope. Now, he didn't speak verbally, you know, not like that. So let me clarify again. It was not an audible voice that said, no, Psalm 1. But it was obvious that we would be here. And so I turned the ship and we started going and looking at the book of Hosea. And specifically what jumped out to me was the call that God, through the prophet, issues to his people to return to me. Return to me. And so that's the title of the sermon this morning, Return to Me. As we look at Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, and I know we're just kind of dropping right in the middle of a book, and so I hope to go back and lay some foundation and contextually set things up a little bit better to see what's going on here and to clarify some things. And so if you bear with me in that, we will get to these verses and then seek to mine the riches from these few verses, this handful or three verses. Look at Hosea chapter 6 with me in verses 1 through 3. And this is God speaking through the prophet. He says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, that he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. And he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain, watering the earth. So I've mentioned the prophet. The prophet, what prophet? It's Hosea. He is a prophet. He was a prophet that was dominantly in the northern kingdom of a divided Israel. And his name, interestingly enough, means salvation. You know, Jesus, Yeshua, means God of salvation. And so Joshua, God of salvation. And here Hosea means salvation as well. To give a little background of what's taking place here historically, Israel had been blessed by God. They were prosperous, but rather than that prosperity leading to honoring God and following God and glorifying God, it led to apathy towards God. It led to idolatry, Baal worship. They worshiped the Baals. Immorality was rampant and all kinds of wickedness. And the reason was because they turned from God. We could word that in another way. We could say they had left their first love. What should have been first in their life became secondary, third, and on down the list. So they were committing spiritual adultery and were loving lesser things, other things, greater than they loved God. Now, with that being said, I do want to interject that this sounds very familiar to us. It sounds very familiar to us as a nation. It sounds very familiar to us as a people. We have left our first love. We have turned from God. We have committed spiritual adultery, loving lesser things and loving God lesser than other things. And so very much like us. But again, here's where I want to lay some foundation and some clarification. I want to be very clear and very careful as well, lest I try to read into the text something that is not there. Now, this was originally, let me give authorial intent, the author, ultimately God, the author Hosea, the prophet, ultimately is giving this to the nation of Israel. He wasn't writing this to the United States of America. The United States of America wasn't in existence at the time. He wasn't looking into the future and saying the good old USA. And I'm talking about this. So I want to be clear that this is a prophecy that was given to Israel. And the blessings here, as a result of the prophecy being given to Israel, the blessings or the results of this prophecy were specifically to the nation of Israel as well. So I want that to be clear. However, though I acknowledge that this is given to Israel and these blessings are specific for Israel, I want us to understand that there are implications and applications and principles that apply to us. Because when we read this about Israel, you cannot help but have a little light bulb go off and say, hey, that sounds like us. And if I didn't say that this was specifically given to Israel, probably people would say, that sounds like us. And so, though it was written to Israel, and I acknowledge that, and I want us to understand that, there are principles here. So though I understand it's not written to us as a nation and as a people, I want us to still superimpose this over the then over to the now and see what we can glean as a people today, because these principles fit presently and there are definite correlations between the then and the now. Now, I want to give a brief outline and a brief outline of the whole book instead of just going back. And this is just a quick sweep. And so this is what John MacArthur wrote. And I liked his outline because it was more concise. And in chapter 1, verses 1 through chapter 3, verse 5, it's dealing with adulterous wife and faithful husband. In verses chapter 1, 1 through 11, we have Hosea and Gomer. Hosea is the faithful husband, Gomer, unfaithful wife. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 23, it's dealing with God, who is the faithful husband, and Israel, who would be the unfaithful wife in that case. And in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, is dealing with both parties and how they're reconciled. So that's the first half. And then the second half, chapters 4, verse 1 through chapter 14, verse 9, you have adulterous Israel and a faithful Lord. And chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 3, you have adulterous Israel that's found guilty. And then in chapter 6, verse 4 through chapter 10, verse 15, you have adulterous Israel who's put away. And then, and y'all don't have to be writing this down. I see some pens smoking and pencils smoking back there. No, you don't have to write this down. But chapter 11, verses 1 through chapter 14, verse 9, we have adulterous Israel who is restored to the Lord. So this prophecy is given. This prophecy is fulfilled. It was now fulfilled. And when I say now, I mean when it was given then. So there was a then sense in which it was fulfilled, and then there's a not yet in which it will be fulfilled future. So it's a now and not yet. And I know that's kind of confusing, but that's how it is, right? You have types and then the antitype and the type, the shadow and then the fulfillment, the shadow and then the substance. And so that's going on here too. And just hang on, and we're going to wade through this, and then we'll get to the meat of the text. But so you have that sense that it's fulfilled in its fullest. It's going to be fulfilled in the future. But the key for here today in 2021, and I'm still having to get used to saying the 21 instead of 2020, though we all wanted to get out of 2020 pretty fast, I'm sure. But it's fitting for us, again, in principle. This prophecy in principle is fitting to us. And with that being said, as kind of foundation and groundwork, what am I getting at? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I had my bookmarks marked, but they slid down during the trip down here. So there they are. 2 Timothy chapter 3, very familiar text, verses 16 through 17. Here Paul, writing to Timothy, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, all Scripture. Now, Scripture was the sacred writings. All sacred writings, holy writings, Old Testament, New Testament. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So why do we go back and look at prophecy if it's been fulfilled? Why do we go back and look at prophecy if it was specifically given to the nation Israel? Because of this. Because it's profitable for us. It's profitable to us to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, and train us in righteousness so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So again, we see even in prophecy there are principles that are fitting to us in 2021. So, here in Hosea, getting back to the meat of the text, here in Hosea, to give some more information, Hosea's marriage to a woman named Gomer. Now, I want to stop there. I know everybody in your mind right now is going, golly, Shazam! You know, you're saying, hey, Sergeant Carter, you know, and all this, and you're doing all these things, because that's the only other Gomer you know. So don't picture that Gomer when we read about Gomer. Though, it's a bad name, I guess. You don't hear a lot of Gomers now. There was Gomer Pyle, and then there was this Gomer, and you're gonna find out why people weren't naming their kids Gomer. Because Gomer was a woman who was a harlot. And, some of your translations even go so far as to use the word whore. So you don't want to go name your daughter Gomer, or because of this, she was not a real nice woman. She cheated on her husband. She cheated on her husband Hosea. Again, his name means salvation, and when we say Gomer, you picture harlot. And so she cheated on Hosea many times. She committed literal adultery, and that was a picture. It was a picture of how Israel had committed spiritual adultery or spiritual harlotry. How Israel, sometimes you'll see this phrase, how Israel played the harlot by leaving God many times, which is cheating on him, to chase idols, to chase false gods, to chase other things. And as time and time again, Hosea would pursue and forgive his bride. That's what we see throughout this book. He would pursue the bride. He would forgive the bride of her harlotry. He would love her regardless of her literal adultery. This pictured how God, the bridegroom, would pursue and forgive his bride, his people. Again, in this case, specifically Israel. But I also want to say, with that being said, we could superimpose that, and the same thing happens with his people, the church. We turn, we play spiritual harlots, we chase idols, he pursues us, calls us return to him, and so we countless times cheat on God, our first love, we countless times sin and commit spiritual adultery and idolatry, and we see us in this. We see that this is applied to Israel, but we can understand how the principles and how the picture can be superimposed over us. Because here's the truth. I'm like Gomer. We're like Gomer. And not Gomer Pyle. No. We're like this Gomer. We're like this Gomer. Am I calling myself a harlot? Yeah. So spiritually. We all do this. We all do this. And so we're like Gomer. In Scripture, we have a tendency to try to put ourselves as the hero, But we're not. See, we're the Judases in Scripture. We're the Gomers in Scripture. And God is the hero. So here in Hosea, we see God, through His prophet, calling His people to return to Me, to return to God. Now let me mention this before I move on. I was working on it this morning and added this note. When we're talking about idolatry and committing spiritual adultery, I can't help but every time I hear that word idol or idolatry to remember what John Calvin stated in his Institutes regarding idols. And he says that we as people are idol factories. Now we don't like to think that. He said specifically, man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols. Man's mind, full as it is of pride and boldness, dares to imagine a God according to its own capacity. As it sluggishly plods, indeed is overwhelmed with the crassest ignorance, it conceives an unreality and an empty appearance as God. When we think of idols, we have a tendency to think of the golden calf, right? You might have images of golden calves popping up in your mind, or the countless gods of the Hindus and the carved wooden idols and some little wood Buddha, smiley fat man, as it looks like me with a shirt off, you know, sitting there in a position like this, smiling or something like that. Yeah, those are idols, but the idols of today, again, they had the bells back then, but what are our idols? If we're idol factories, convince me. You might be saying, convince me that I am an idol factory, that I have a tendency to put things, lesser things in the place of God, to move lesser things into first place. Prove that to me, okay? They're shaped today like money. Maybe your idol looks like a Benjamin Franklin or something like that. The Benjamins. Maybe it's drugs, maybe it's drinks, maybe it's material possessions. Those things have a tendency to slip in, don't they? To inch in and to take our mind off God. People, boyfriends can be idols, girlfriends can become idols, people can become idols, presidents can become idols, former presidents can become idols, political figures. Cell phones, games, computers, television, entertainment, comfort, sex, sports, storing up earthly treasures. Safety can be an idol. Security can be an idol. Self can be an idol, right? We have a tendency to like ourselves pretty much. And self-worship is definitely a thing. And in that case, if you want to see your idol, look in the mirror and smile. And it'll still look like a little fat Buddha going, if I look in the mirror. No. Anyway, stuff, work, football coaches, football teams, especially if you have winning ones, which is foreign to me at the moment. But on and on. I could be up here all day naming idols, but you need to, I guess if we're talking about idols, we need to reflect upon our own selves and look at our own lives. Kids, grandkids, you know, you can name it anything that takes place of God that moves ever so insidiously and slowly and slightly to first place, maybe without our knowing it. Have you ever had anybody pull you aside and say, you know, you're worshiping this? I had people in my life that would do that from time to time. And it was a humbling thing because it's like, wow, you know, you're worshiping that. Because my mind was always on these things. My mouth was always speaking of these things. My heart was always set on these things. And they were lesser things. And thank God that He put people in my life that would kind of give me that spiritual shake. I had a buddy in my life that was so concerned with idolatry in his own personal life that I remember one time he bought a bow and arrow. Something, it doesn't seem like, can a bow and arrow be an idol? It consumed him. He bought it. He became so consumed by his new hobby that he realized that it had moved into first place, and he sold it. He got rid of it. He loved it so much that he sold it and he quit it. because he understood it was taking too much of his time, too much of his money, too much of his concentration, too much of his thoughts. Ever so slightly, things creep into first place. And so here in Hosea, so again, superimposing. Now, I don't know what your Baals are, what your idols are, and hopefully you don't have them, but they do creep. And so we do need to reflect, because here we see that it happens. It happens to God's people. In Hosea, we see God, through his prophet, he's calling his people Israel to return to me, to return to him, to return to God. So in this text, again acknowledging, and you're probably saying, for the love, why do you keep saying that? Because I want you to know that I understand this, and I want you to understand this. In this that was given to Israel, I think we too can see that it's a call, it's a message both to the lost, to those who do not know God in a salvific, saving way, savingly, or those who know God or may have drifted, you could say backslidden, or have turned their backs on God, or those who don't know God. And so there's a call to those who don't know him, and there's a call to those who know him yet need reviving. Do you need revival? I do. I'm not ashamed to say I need reviving. I need restoring. I need God's grace every morning, every day. His grace is mercy. His mercy is more. His grace is more. I need more Jesus today than I did yesterday. So we need this revival. We need to be revived. We need to know God. And then if you know God, we need to know God more. So here's the context going over here. I can go ahead and put that here. So now we get to the message. And you're like, what? No. It's all going to be hopefully concise. I just want to be clear. But I want you to notice, as we look at these verses, I want you to notice who's doing the work. Who's working on behalf of his people. Now, that's a lot of hint right there. I know somebody's fighting the urge. Throw up your hand. I know. God. God is the one who does the work. God is the one working here. Notice in these three verses, and you can go back and count, he, the word he, is used at least seven times, and the he is God. So in three short verses, he is used seven times, emphasizing who it is that does the redeeming, who it is that does the reviving, and who alone deserves all the glory. Because again, you and I are the Gomers, and only God is the hero. God is the Hosea. God is the salvation. God is our salvation. He is our pursuer. He is our rescuer. He is our savior. Verse 1, the call is to come, let us return to the Lord. And yeah, that's given to Israel, but boy, if there is a message that needs to go out to the nations and to the people, it's this. Come, let us return to the Lord. It's what we all need to do. It's an invitation here. It's a call. It's a plea to Israel. Fast forward, it's a call for us as Christians to repent. Repent means to go the other way, to turn from something and to turn to something, to turn specifically from our sins and idolatry and turn to the true and living God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. But for the Christian who is already redeemed, it's a call to return, to be revived, to be renewed, to be restored. And for an unbeliever, then it's simple. It's a call to repent and to believe and to be reconciled to God. And so you see the call to return to God that's given in the Old Testament is given all throughout the New Testament. Return to me. Return to me. Be reconciled to God. To repent and believe. And here's my Second Chronicles. Here's Second Chronicles 7:14. So let's look there. And I think I'm done with this. I'm going to put this over here. I didn't mention this, so I do want to go back and mention this. Because when we're talking about idolatry and how we're prone as idol factories to turn from the true and living God, we sing about this in a hymn. We sing about it. Come thou fount of every blessing. Sometimes we sing the song and we don't even know what we're singing. Do you realize what you're singing about yourself in verse 3? Oh, to grace, God's unmerited favor. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, again, the unmerited favor of God, let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter. What is a fetter? It is a chain. God, let your grace, like a chain, bind my wandering heart to thee. We will run unless chained to Christ. And He's holding us, restraining us by His grace, sustaining us like His grace. And that's the prayer. Let your grace, God, like a chain, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Why? And this is what you sing. Prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Do you feel it? I feel it. Prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to what? Leave the God I love. The God I claim to love. And so the author, the hymn writer says, here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Save it. Protect it for thy courts above. Seal it for thy courts above. So there's proof, at least the hymn writer claimed to say, yeah, I'm a Gomer. I'm prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. And so back to 2 Chronicles 7:14. And this is one of the most misquoted verses in all of Scripture. If my people who are called by my name, he's not talking about Americans. He's not talking about, as Miss South Carolina did, U.S. Americans. Y'all remember that interview? This is not about U.S. Americans. If my people, Israel, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from, there it is, repent, turn from their wicked ways. So the message is repentance. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Okay, he did that. He will do that to Israel. Will he do that to America? It's not promised that he will. We could pray he will. But have you ever thought, and I may get stoned for saying this, maybe the destruction is a blessing. Sometimes it is. And we're not going to pray for God to do what he does not desire or delight in doing. We pray your will be done. Did it work for Israel? Yes, it did. Will it? Yes, it will. This is not given to us. But superimpose that. Is the call to repent given in the New Testament as well as the Old? Absolutely. If my people will humble themselves, should we humble ourselves in 2021? Absolutely. Should we repent and turn from our wicked ways and seek the face of the Lord? Absolutely. And He will hear from heaven, and there will be blessings and showers of blessing, because as I tell the kids every week, obedience leads to joy. So definitely our obedience to God will lead to some form of blessing, but it may be a blessing we don't receive until we get to glory as God's people, the Christian. So again, the principle is here. This is what we should be doing. You want to return to the Lord? Yeah, this applies. Here's a good way to do it. Humble yourself. Seek God's face. Repent and return to Him. That was the call of the Old Testament. That's called the New Testament. If you don't believe me, let me quote a man who happens to be the God-man who goes by the name of Jesus the Christ. And he said, repent and believe in the gospel. That's the call. Repent, turn from sin, turn to me and believe. Seek my face, seek God's face. Repent, believe. So the message of the prophecy through Hosea is fitting and the principles apply, because it's the same message. The same message given to them to repent and turn and to return to me is given to us. And that's what the world needs, is to come, let us return to the Lord. Repent and believe. That's the first message Jesus gave. When he came into formal ministry, repent, believe. Simple, profound, absolutely true. Verse 1, for he, there's the he, God, has torn us. He, God, has wounded us. Picture that. Tearing flesh, wounded flesh. He, God, has done this. That sounds painful, right? To be torn, to be ripped, to be wounded, and God is the one who's doing the ripping and the tearing and the destroying and the wounding. That sounds painful, but God does this for a reason. We see it all throughout Scripture that God does this. Tearing, wounded, sounds like punishment, right? It sounds like judgment. It sounds like wrath. And what it actually is repercussions, consequences of sin, consequences of our sin, consequences of others' sin, or sin and fallenness in general. But he does this for a reason. We know Romans 8:28. I have a tendency to quote that quite often, or to paraphrase it. And we know that God causes all things to work for the good of those that love the Lord, of those that have been called according to His purpose. All things tearing us, wounding us. And we say, yes, all things for our good and His greatest glory. So the repercussions because of our sinfulness is for a reason. He does this for His own reasons. He does this for His own purposes. Repercussions can cause us to return to Him. We see it all throughout Scripture. Rough patches, rough times cause us to turn to Him, to cry out to Him for help. And these type things, these hard times, help us to realize our constant need for God's goodness, grace, and mercy. They help us realize that He is our help and that we have a constant need for Him. C.S. Lewis said this. It was one of those things that when I saw it, it just jumped out in my mind because it's like, yes, yes, that's it. I understand. I get that. In his book, The Problem with Pain, he said pain insists. And when I say, where am I getting pain? From torn, from wounded. That's painful. Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is a megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Why are we going through pain and struggling and suffering? To rouse a deaf world that does not want to hear God or hear from God. The writer of Hebrews says it this way. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 and in verse 10. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son who receives Him. He'll tear us. He'll wound us. Look at verse 12, or verse 10 of chapter 12. For they disciplined us, speaking of parents, for a short time as seemed best to them, but He, God, disciplines us for what? For our good. So that we may share in His holiness. And so it turns us. He does this for a reason. And then look at verse 1. But He will heal us. God will heal us. But He, God, will bandage us. So He, God, may discipline us, as we see here in the Old Testament and in the New. But He will bandage us. He will help us. And only He can help us. If you're looking through a spiritual lens, only He can help us and heal us spiritually. Only He can help to restore us ultimately and fix what's broken. Only He can repair us. And that is to reconcile our broken relationship with God. Only He can redeem us and through Him receive us into glory. Political figure's not going to do this. A president's not going to do this. And so don't get caught up in all of that. Who's going to be our healer? God. Not a donkey, not an elephant. A lamb is going to heal us. He will bandage us. We see that in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 5, speaking of a lamb who sacrificially laid down His life. Surely our griefs, God's people, He Himself, Christ, bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging, by His wounds, we are healed. He will heal us. He will bandage us. Verse 2. He, God, will revive us. And then he writes, after 2 days, He, God, will raise us up on the third day. Now, is that a picture of messianic? Is this a picture? Possibly. Yes. Yes. There's got to be. There's got to be something there. But probably, and this is, again, it's debated. They debate this, messianic or not. It's possibly referring to the rapidity of God, how He's going to restore and how He's going to help them quickly. He's going to respond. He's not going to be withdrawn. He's going to respond quickly. It says, He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up. Again, that's ultimately accomplished through Christ. So yes, messianic in that sense. Only God can raise us up from spiritual death. Only God can give us new life. Only God can quicken us to walk in newness of life. Only God can revive us, renew us, raise us up out of our apathy. That's what turns us to idolatry, right? Our apathy and spiritual slack and slumber. We see how God raises us up, how God revives us. Again, differently in the sense from the prophecy to the present, but Ephesians 2, look there. Ephesians 2. You know what you were apart from Christ and without Christ? You were dead. Were you physically dead? No, you were spiritually dead. You were dead in what? In trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. So he's speaking to those who have been redeemed, have been revived in this text, in Ephesians 2. You formerly walked, past tense, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. But God, the hero, there he is, hero, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, the unmerited favor of God, you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. God does the reviving. God does the redeeming. God does the raising up. And look at verse 2. Why does he do this? That we may live before him. Again, speaking to Israel, yes. He does this so that we may live before him. If you look at it spiritually speaking, so that we too, as the people of God, may live before him in holiness, in righteousness, having been raised up, revived, and restored, and redeemed by him. I think 2 Corinthians 5:17 illustrates what this looks like. Paul there writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, new things come. New life comes. Ephesians chapter 2, going back there, verse 10, for we believers are his, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them, so that we would live in them continually, so that we may live before him in holiness and righteousness, having been raised up, revived, and restored, and redeemed by him. And then verse 3. So let us know. Let us come to know God. Let us know him lovingly, intimately, initially, knowing him savingly, salvifically, having that relationship with him, and we have that relation with him through Christ. But prophecy continues, it says, let us press on to know the Lord. So let us know, and let us press on to know the Lord relationally and more intimately, and this is perpetually. And so I could just say, to bring it up to present day, is this the cry of your heart? God, I want to know you. I don't just want to know you. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. I want more, more about Jesus, more. And then there's a song. Hang on. I have another song over here, I believe. Yeah, please. Is it here? There it is. Sonic Flood. Do y'all remember Sonic Flood? Oh, that's old school. I am old. Sonic Flood, contemporary Christian band. It's one of them 7-Eleven songs that nobody likes to sing. The same 7 words, sing it 11 times, we call it a song. Sonic Flood. In the secret, in the quiet place, in the stillness, you are there. In the secret, in the quiet hour, I wait only for you because I want to know you more. And then I'm reaching for the highest goal that I might receive the prize, pressing onward, pushing every hindrance aside, out of my way, because I want to know you more. And here's the 7-Eleven. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more. And that's what you sing over and over and over and over again. I won't sing it, But do you remember that? Ever hear that? I want to know you. Okay, there it is. Busted out. It just says, I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. And it goes on. That's it. Get the gist. Google it when you get home. They'll sing it. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more. And that's what we see the call in Hosea. And is that the desire of our heart? Do you want to know God? Not just know Him. You want to know Him more. You know, when you first start dating that little sweetheart, you want to know her and you want her to know you. But don't you want to know her more? You want to love her more? You want to be loved by her more? Oh, it's the same way. It's the same way we should desire to love God, to know Christ, to know Him relationally, savingly, and then know Him more. And that should be the cry of our heart. So, by Sonic Flood, it was good to reminisce. 1 Peter, or let's go to Philippians first. Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 14. Paul writes, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of what? Of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. 2 Peter 3, 17 through 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So let us know. Let us come to know. Let us grow. Let us press on to know the Lord. In verse 3, His going forth is as certain as the dawn. And this is emphasizing His rule. Emphasizing God's rule, emphasizing God's reign, the fact that He alone is God. Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11. For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Revelation 5:13, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. Our God reigns. Our God rules. He alone is God. And then lastly, verse 3, He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. Initially, that's blessing. That's just wording that says He's going to bless us as a nation, Israel. He's going to bless us. But we can look at this in a different way. In 2021, He's going to come to us like the rain, like the spring rain that's going to water the earth. As sure as the rains will come, our God will return and come. He's going to come back. It's emphasizing the certainty of His return. And He writes, we see in Matthew 24:44, Jesus says, "You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think He will." So His coming is a certainty. He will come. He will come like the rain, like the spring rain. He will come at an hour when you do not think. John 14:2-3, Jesus says, "For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." So yeah, we'll get blessing in and through our salvation and go into glory with Christ. That where I am, there you may be also. So with all this being said, the question is, do you, number one, know Jesus Christ the Lord as your Savior? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Master, as your Savior, as your Messiah? If not, what is the call? Return to Him. Be reconciled to God. Repent, turn from your sin, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and believe the gospel. Repent and believe. Do you need reviving? Do you need renewing? Do you need to be restored? Return to Him. How do you do that? Repent. Turn from your sin and run to Jesus. Another prophet by the name of Joel, God through the prophet Joel in Joel chapter 2 verse 12 says, the Lord says, return to me with all your heart. That call applies today to us as well. Return to God with, return to the Lord with all your heart. Return to Him. Return to God. Amen.